Today I'm preaching a message called Why Church, but before I do this, I want to give a testimony. Jess, is it okay if I give your testimony?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. Jess has a testimony that she shared with us, and it was just so exciting, I thought I would share it. And I would encourage you, if anybody else ever has testimonies, let us know so we can share them with the people. Yeah. Because what testimonies do, you know, I've said this before, testimonies don't tell us how God is going to do something, but it reminds us that He does it. Amen. And so I love to get testimonies, and this is a wonderful testimony. So our sister Jess was she was working with her husband, and she decided to take a set of stairs, but not the way you're supposed to. And she fell down the set of stairs, and I'm going to give you most of what I remember. So some of the details could be a little bit off, but the gist of it is what we need. But she fell downstairs, and she fractured. Am I right in saying fractured vertebrae?
Yes.
In that's in your back. Amen. Yeah, the back vertebrae, not the leg vertebrae or the arm vertebrae, but the back vertebrae. She fractured some of those, and so she had to. You know, I can't remember if it was a week or the week after you came to church, right? It wasn't the week after. The following weekend. She had let us know she wasn't going to be in church because she had had this fall. And so when she came in slowly and everything, but it was on my heart to pray over her, praise the Lord. And so several of us prayed over her and prayed for healing, God's healing and stuff like that. And, you know, a few weeks go by or whatever, or months or whatever it was, a span of time goes by, and she had to go have, was it MRI? Is that right? To check and see how everything was. And when she went there, they were saying that it couldn't have been then that it happened, right? It couldn't have been recent that it happened. It must have been an injury from some other time. And the reason is because it was too far along in the healing process. Am I right in saying that? Right, praise the Lord, I got that. So I'm just making sure that I got details right. But the thing is Jess didn't have any other accidents. And this isn't something, I think they even said to her that if you had done something hard enough to fracture a vertebrae, you would have known it. It's not just something like, oh, I twisted wrong and I fractured a few vertebrae, amen? And so it's just a testimony to how, and this is why we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there's an example of healing. They said there's no way that it could have been healed that far that fast.
Yeah.
And some people may be sitting there even still saying, well, I don't necessarily believe in healing. Well, I hope if you don't believe in healing, you never get a cut.
Yeah.
I hope that you never get a bruise. I hope that something never break a toe or something like that, because it'll never heal. See, we understand healing is a process that God has designed our bodies to do. Now, God can speed that healing up, can He? Amen? Praise the Lord. And so I just wanted to give that to you as a way of building our faith. As a way of saying, you know, praise the Lord for this understanding, knowing that God will do that. You know, when we pray for people, we pray in faith.
Yeah.
Now, you know, sometimes there's things that happen. There's other, aspects to it. But that's just a wonderful testimony. And I thought it was good for us to have today. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Why church? Amen. If you got the slick text, this message is not, message was not specifically planned by me, so to speak. But I started just getting a strong leading from the Lord to start preaching on loving Him. And why, you know, what it means to love Him. And part of the reason is because one of the things that I started realizing, a disconnect in people, is sometimes it's easy to love people. You know, it's easy to, you know, those that you're closest to and stuff like that. It's easy to love people. But, you know, there's a disconnect sometimes with people in God. That there's people that love to come together. They love the fellowship of coming together. They love the camaraderie of sitting together and eating together. And all that stuff is wonderful. But we have to remember that the first and foremost thing is about God. And so the Lord has been dealing with my heart a lot about this, about teaching people about what it means to love God. Amen. And in doing so, it kind of went in a direction I didn't think it was going to go.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And what God started showing me was He started talking to me and dealing with me about His body. What is God's body? God's body is the church. It's the people. It's you and I. Glory to God. We make up the body of Christ. Amen. And, you know, these words came to my spirit, and I wanted to share them with you. You cannot love God without loving his body.
Yeah.
It's a true test of love. Praise the Lord. Your love for God is whether or not you love his body. Now, his body being his people, and his people being each other. It's an interesting concept. You can't love God without loving his body. But, you know, there's a lot to that. There's a lot to what it means to love his body. And, you know, I got to thinking about this, and it came to me like this. You can't, you know, you wouldn't want to say, if you had a spouse, you wouldn't want to say to your spouse, you know, I love you, but I don't love your body. You can't hate their body and still claim to love them. That wouldn't be something any spouse would love to hear. And so it's the same thing with God. Is he, you know, as people, you know, they struggle through, you know, this walk. Why church? Why do we come together? You know, there's a purpose to us being together. And that purpose is not just to get our help. No, we should get our help as we come together. That's important. But we should come together because we love the body of Christ, because we love God's body, because we're part of that. Amen. And we're going to see all, we're going to be getting into that here today. Praise the Lord. So by direction of heaven,
amen.
Let's go ahead and get into this. 1 Peter 4:8. You know, I'm so thankful my wife had mentioned, you know, about the word. I'm so thankful about the word. You know, it's funny because people try to disprove our the time they try to disprove the word. It's funny because they've been doing that since its creation. You know, and then they start saying, well, you know, there was a common thing when I was growing up, you would hear people say, well, this has been altered and this has been changed, and so you can't, or it's been corrupted, you can't really know that it's truth. But the interesting thing about this is then they dig up these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which they prove are almost, you know, are around the time, some of them predate Christ, but some, you know, around the time of Jesus. You know, every scroll they've dug up isn't every book of the Bible, but every one they have dug up confirms the parts of the Bible that it talks about. And so it is direct, you know, translations. And so people, we see that, amen? And so there's that proof to it. But then when you start studying the proof to Scripture and how we got there, it's absolutely amazing. In fact, as a pastor, you know, and I get into the Word more and more and more, you know, I spend time, you know, studying the Word, studying history and stuff like that. The further I get, the deeper I get into the history of the Word, the deeper I get into the understanding of what this is all about,
yeah,
the more I believe it.
Yeah.
It's so funny because it's like, you know, you would think, and you might think, well, that's good, you're a pastor, but here's the thing, a pastor should be somebody who studies, right? Somebody who's studious, to a degree at least, somewhat. And so as I study the Word, the thing, I'm just more and more amazed all the time. I'm like, when I I've been doing a lot of studying in the Greek, like not reading Greek, because I can't read Greek, I have no idea. One Greek from the next, but I've been studying translation and what the Greek things about the Greek language and stuff like that. And as I do that, I'm just like, I'm just absolutely amazed at how wonderful this book is. It's wonderful. And as a pastor, when there's a lot of things that will challenge your faith, praise the Lord, because as a Christian, there's a lot of things that will challenge your faith. When there's a lot of things challenge your faith, it's nice to see that the foundation of our faith, when it's challenged, always stands up to the test. I said, always stands up to the test. Amen. Praise the Lord. So have you found 1 Peter? Have you found 1 Peter 4:8? Even better, because that's where we're going. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And above all things, everybody say all things. What are all things? Everything. It's all things. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Praise the Lord. I was reading it from memory. I blanked out on my page where I was. There it is. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I love this scripture. You know, the Lord reminds me of this scripture so often. Love, of course, is the foundation of everything we built. And I had this idea. I was going to bring out I have a dry erase board in the back room. You know what a dry erase board is?
Yeah.
It's one of those boards you write on and you can dry erase it, right? That's what dry erase board. And I have one, and I've thought many times of bringing it up here so I could do illustrations, because I just thought, man, if I could just illustrate illustrate this, it would be great. But then I never do. But I always think of the illustrations anyway. So I'm going to talk you through the illustration that I had this morning. And I saw these like pillars, you know. You go out west, there's certain areas out west. I don't know where they are, but I know they're somewhere out west. At least I've seen pictures and people have told me that. So I trust that much anyways. But and there's postcards too, by the way. But are we here today? Praise the Lord. I mean, I know I'm not that funny, but you can at least breathe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So anyways, there's these pillars out west, and there's these big, you know, monolithic pillars that are just standing there. Nobody's built, but they're, you know, some of them are, and they're all different kinds of shapes. Some of them are real thick, and some of them are real thin. And I saw not like a vision, but I saw in my spirit, I got this picture of the foundations of our faith. And there were these pillars, right? And so there's these, if you think stone pillars, big stone pillars, and some are bigger than others. There's some things, there's some doctrines in the Word, you know, in the Bible that we can preach a little bit on, talk a little bit about, but we just don't have that much understanding of, and so we can't go too far with it. But then there's other things that we can go over and over and over and just spend so much time on, and there's such a foundation that everything, even if everything else crumbles, you can go back to those pillars and say, and so I saw this, and love is one of those pillars. It's the gigantic pillar of our faith, amen? Our entire faith is built and should be built on love, amen? Praise the Lord. And I love it. I love that this scripture here tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, sins are transgressions against God. They're things that we do that are unrighteous. It's not just because it makes God mad, because of the very nature of what sin does. You know, you can think of sin like this as if you have, if you've raised kids, you would understand this. When your kids do something that is harmful or something that, you know, hurts somebody else or causes an issue or makes it harder on someone else, you know, those are things that your parent will typically get mad at. And rightfully so, right? It's right to get mad or to get upset if somebody transgresses. If somebody transgresses you, if somebody does something against you, you know, that's what a sin is. And so that's the same thing with God. God has set up this world, and he set it up in quite literally in perfection. And he's put us in the midst of it. But what our sin does is our sin separates us from God. But here the Bible tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. A lot of things that we can do. Has anyone sinned this week? You probably have. And if you say you didn't, you just did. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we just bring you back in here. Why? Because you lied. Hallelujah. And so we're not going to stone you, but we are going to call it out. Amen. And so, so some people, you know, if you've sinned, you know that there as we go through life, there's going to be opportunity to sin. And sometimes we're going to take advantage of that opportunity. But the Bible says here that love will cover a multitude of sins. This is not direction for us to go out and sin. We shouldn't try to sin. We shouldn't say, hey, well, I could be covered by this, so I'm just going to go out and do it, because heck, this would be more fun anyways. Because the truth of the matter is this, and this is something that a lot of people don't realize, sin always does something against our body. In fact, the Bible teaches us that sin is the thing that causes death. God does not cause death. You know, there's a lot of people that say when someone dies, they say, well, God took him. No, he didn't. Said, no, he didn't. Why? Because God doesn't take people. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us he doesn't. He says that death is the last enemy. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That Jesus came to give life. Yes. Right? Yeah. If Jesus came to give life, he said, Jesus also said that a house divided can't stand. In other words, a house fighting against itself will not stand. Right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So if a house divided cannot stand, then Jesus couldn't be the giver of life and the taker of too. Amen? It doesn't make sense in Scripture. It doesn't make sense naturally speaking either. And so, and you just think, if you're a parent, you just think of this, or even if you don't, not a parent, if you just love somebody, right? Does anyone in here love somebody?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Y'all looking at the one you love? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that helps me anyways. Makes me feel better about myself. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you? And nobody denied it, so that was good. Amen? We're starting off on a real good foot here. We have a good picnic. I will ensure to it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So anyway, we're talking about love. Amen?
Yes.
Glory to God. We were talking about you love me, right? That's
yes.
What we're... No. But love will cover a multitude of sin. When you love somebody, you don't want, you wouldn't put something terrible on them. You wouldn't try to kill them or rob from them. And so many people look at God that way, and it's just wrong. He is a merciful God. He's a God of mercy, and that's what he says he requires, is mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
That's what he desires. And so our love, our ability to love, our willingness to love, our desire to love, our drive to be people of love, praise the Lord, will cover a lot of those areas where we fail. And so if you failed this week, you're in good company with the rest of the people in here, because I didn't. But if you, I'm just kidding, praise the Lord. I wake up every day failing. Sometimes as I start the day, sometimes my first thought is failure. I'm like, duh, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to wake up thinking happy thoughts, and I didn't do that. Is anyone else there with me? Amen? But see, that stuff shouldn't dog us. It shouldn't keep us down, because we have a Savior. We have a God who's bigger than us. He's bigger than our sin. But he's infused us with the Spirit. He's infused us with the blood of his Son, which enables us to get back to his presence. Glory to God, which is the foundation of our love. So the Bible says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Yeah. Now, when you think about a fervent love, I think of I always love young love. You know, puppy love, sometimes we call it that young love when people are just little and they don't even know anything, but they just look at each other and they know that they love that person. They just know that they're all about it. Now, that, and then they start pursuing that, and sometimes we'll do crazy things in the pursuit of that, and we've all probably experienced that, and if you haven't, I'm sorry, but so, you know, some people have. Yeah. And so we understand, and what is that pursuit? That pursuit of that, that's fervency. That's when you love somebody. And so if we can at least understand that concept, then we can understand what it means to have fervent love for one another, that we should be driven to love. We should be driven to the people that God has called us to. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And actually everybody, praise the Lord. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In Hebrews 10:24, I'm going to read it to you in the ESV version. Can we pull that up? Do we have that on there? Or we don't have that on there. They're shaking their head. Sorry, Pastor. But that's okay. I'll just read it to you. I have the ESV version. And I like how it said it in the ESV. That's why I brought it up, because it gives us just a little bit different view of it. You know, sometimes you can look at things from different angles. That's what different translations are. You know, I am talking about good translations. There are some bad translations out there, but different translations are saying similar things, but they're seeing it from just maybe a different angle. And there's reasons you can do that. I'm not going to get into explaining all that today, but it's not wrong to do so. And it says here in the ESV version, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day it's speaking of is Christ's return, of course. But it said, verse 24 is really what I wanted to focus on. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Of course, we have the famous scripture afterwards that we always use for the congregating together. Why do we come together as a church? Why do we come here? And here's an example of why we come together. You remember, these scriptures were not written in chapter and verse. They were written as a continual thought. And so when Paul was writing a letter, if you know, some people argue who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people that I'm in cahoots with believe it was Paul. And so I'll just go with that. Amen. And if it wasn't, we come to heaven and find out it wasn't Paul. Well, praise the Lord, I'll go with that too. So it doesn't really matter who wrote it in that sense, but... But when you, the author of this, when you see him writing this here, glory to God, he wrote this as a continuous, or she wrote, you know, it was a he wrote it as a continuous thought. Praise the Lord. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together. Now I'm going to just take that part of the next scripture and throw it in there with it. It's important to come together for a purpose, and that purpose is love. How do we have fervent love for one another? We're driven. You know, last night, if you were listening, if you tuned into last night's message, if you didn't, you missed a humdinger. Praise the Lord. But that it was, I was getting revelation and things and preaching things that that I haven't had before. They're not things that are not scriptural, but they're, it's talking about that love for each other. You know, this whole weekend seems to be about love. Amen. And how important it is to love one another, glory to God, because that's the call. And so this is the call of God, is for us to love one another with such fervency that we sacrifice for that. Yeah. And we see as an example with Jesus in Hebrews 5, 7, 8, and 9. You can go there and read that later. It was one of the scriptures I preached on last night. But Jesus learned obedience. Sacrifice through the thing that he did. Jesus put down his flesh to do the greater good, and because of that, out of that came salvation that was open to all mankind. What a wonderful blessing. But see, that salvation wouldn't have come without that sacrifice. And the sacrifice was not just the sacrifice on the cross. It wasn't just pinning Jesus to the cross that did so, but it was his willingness to go to the cross. It was his willingness to fight through the thoughts that I don't want to go. It was the willingness to fight through the I don't want to deal with what I have to deal with. See, that's where the true sacrifice was, because that sacrifice was with him constantly, and that was the thing that was pulled at. He didn't have choice, so to speak. He did have a choice of whether or not to be on the cross, but they put him on the cross. You understand that? And once he was up there, he was on the cross. But his choice was all the way up until that point of whether or not, and I know that Jesus could have chose to have angels come and deliver him from the cross. We know all that theology, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the real sacrifice even was up until that point, when Jesus was sacrificing his will for the greater good. And see, as Christians, this is what we're called to do. When we're called to come together as a local church, we don't just come because you need help and you need help and you need help. We come together because we all need to be part of the same body. We need to sacrifice out of love. We need to put that sacrifice and make it a priority in our life. We need to say, and see, this is the thing, that no body that's neglected is going to stand strong. And that's why the body of Christ looks quite ridiculous in a lot of ways today. Yeah. When you look at the body, you see this person fighting against this person. You see this part of the body arguing with this part of the body. And, you know, sometimes there's things that we see a little bit differently, and that's okay. I mean, there's, as long as the major principles are the same. If the major principles aren't the same, then it's not the same. Right. And so that's a difference. But a lot of people see the infighting. They see, they'll see two Christians, brothers and sisters in the same church, and they'll be arguing over, you know, whose will should be put forward. And the Bible says that, you know, the Bible's called us all to submission.
Right.
I said the Bible's called us all to submission.
Yeah, that's right.
You know who the Bible calls you to submit to? Everyone.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Yeah.
We are to submit and yield to everyone. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean you allow people to abuse you and stuff like that. That's not the point of Scripture. But the point is that when you have a choice, when it's your will or it's the other will, and you can't come to common ground, husbands and wives, this would help you a lot. This would help the marriage in the home a whole lot. If you would learn the very basic principle of faith, of Christianity, which is to submit to one another.
Yeah.
Husbands and wives that submit to one another are husbands and wives that have marriage.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And these are important things to do. But we're also to submit to one another in the local church. What does that mean? It means that my preference isn't near as important as your preference to me. And so that fervency is chasing after that with everything that's in you. Amen. Let us consider one another, how to stir up, one another to love and good works.
Yeah.
How do I stir up someone else for love and good works? I get excited about what God has called me to.
Yeah.
I get excited. Listen, I was saying this to your sister last week. Sometimes the longest trip of my week is from that chair to this pulpit.
Yeah.
This 4 or 5 feet, whatever it is. This is sometimes the hardest point is to get me from there to there.
Yeah.
But why do I do it? Because I consider the body to stir up love and good work. There's many times as a pastor where I sit there and just in my flesh, I don't want to do it. And I don't say these things. I don't want you guys to get the wrong impression of me. I don't want you to think that I do this grudgingly, that I'm only here because, you know, I have to be and God has made me. No, I love, like my wife says, I love to be able to teach people God's word. I love to be able to share the truth of God's word. But that doesn't mean that it comes without a cost. See, what you love, I was saying this last night, and you can think about this with any mother of a newborn. They are an example of what love is. There's nothing they won't do for that. They'll stay up all night long. They will work hard all day long and do all kinds of crazy things just to give that baby what they need.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
That's an example of love. That's fervent love. And so we have to understand that as we come together, that we are coming together for a purpose. And our purpose is not just to get help for me today. If you came in, listen, people who come to church with that mentality are people that never get their help. And the reason they never get their help is because God isn't moving in lives like that. Why? Because God's called you to think about something other than yourself. It is the most selfish thing to just... Now, if you are coming to church for the first time, we have some new people in here, some people I haven't seen in here before or whatever. And so sometimes we see those types of... You'll hear stuff like this. If you're here from your first time, don't feel like, I'm saying that you can't be here if you're searching for help. Of course, that's what you come for. But at some point, there's a transition that needs to be made, and you need to understand that there's an importance of why God has brought us together. This isn't just something we do on a Sunday because we need something to do. This is life. In fact, it's lost in my mind. I don't understand where we got to this point. But Christians who have just taken the local church and they can take it or leave it, and they can just, everything else in life comes first. What is that? That is a misunderstanding of what God has made us to be. And that, if you're experiencing people that live like that, are people that live with constant issues. Why? Because the power of God will not work in selfish hearts. I said, and that's what that is. Amen? And so when we come together, it's not just that we come together, but it's how we come together. When you come together, do you come with the intent? Man, I'm bringing a supply. And when I mean a supply, I don't mean I'm filling the offering bucket. I mean, I'm bringing a supply. I'm ready to bring something. So when my brother and sister is down today, I'm going to build them up. I'm going to stir up love and good works. And do you come together with a plan? Do you come together in here with ideas of what we can do to reach more people, or what you can do to reach more people, to get more people to congregate together, to be part of the body of Christ? Or do you just come together because that's what we do? We just come here. See, if you come like that, you come wrong.
Yeah.
And if you're coming wrong, you're not going to get fed, and you're certainly not going to feed anyone else. My mom makes good food. Anybody disagree with that?
No.
Do you know why my mom makes such good food? It's not because she's trained. Did you say because she's Italian? Oh, there she is. Got a little bit of, you must, because I do, and if I do, you must. I think that's how it works anyways, eh? Which is what I got from you, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise, glory to God. But my mom makes good food. Why does she make good food? Because she loves. She loves to feed people. That's the honest to God truth. She loves to feed people, and so she spoiled me a little bit. My mom made it a little bit hard for me to have a wife that also cooks. And I'll tell you why, because my mom has accepted over the years. In fact, the other day, my mom made something. She said, "How is it?" I said, "Terrible." And I was joking, of course. I said, "It was terrible. My mom made something." And she said, "Oh, what do you like about it?" Or something like that. That was basically a conversation. I said, "Mom, I was just joking. It wasn't really terrible. I didn't really hate it." But see, she's gotten so used to me just, she's made it, given me the open door to have opinions on what she made, I guess. Praise the Lord. My wife doesn't like my opinions. Because I'm just honest. Generally speaking, if you... Huh? What's that?
I don't need those
opinions. She don't need it. Yeah, she doesn't need it. But I just... Well... Praise the Lord. But my mom makes good food. No, my wife makes good food. that was a joke. Praise. Yeah, we'll talk later. See what trouble you get me into? That's what happens when you teach your kids. You can take anything you want and have whatever opinion you want. Oh, praise the Lord. Is it hot in here? Somebody turn the AC up? No, I'm just kidding. My wife is a good cook, too, most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. That's it. Woo! Praise the Lord. I'm glad the announcements come before the service and not after. Whew. Okay. Anyways, what were we talking about? How wonderful you are? Is that what you said? Yeah. We were talking about how wonderful my wife is. So the message has just changed to have fervent love for your wife. Praise the Lord. I don't know where I was going. I really did have a point, and then I distracted myself, as I often do. Praise the Lord. But what's that?
She was trained.
That's why she, oh yes, yeah, thank you, John. She loves to cook, and so she pours that love into it. And so it becomes something that, you know, she wants to please people in doing so. And quite honestly, my wife is the exact same way. To tell you the truth, and I will say this, with all honesty, I'm not just trying to cover my own butt, but the truth of the matter is my wife does like to make sure that she makes things, when she makes things that I like what I eat. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's why sometimes the eggs get cooked 4 or 5 times, because if a yolk breaks or something like that, you know, in particular, I just... I think what my mom would call it is a brat, but... Either way, it works for me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I am really sweating up here. It is really... I'm going to open up my jacket and just... praise the Lord. Fervent love. Doug, you just stay back there and be quiet. You're going to get me a much... I don't know what you're saying, but... It sounds like it's on her side anyways, which is a smart thing to do, so... yeah, that's right. That's right. You want to trade places? Because I just don't want to do it. Well, do you want to finish this message? No. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But anyway. Well, you're going to help me? Love will cover this. That's right. Yeah, we're preaching about fervent love for one another. Thanks, Scott. You see, he's got my back. Somebody's got my back in here. Praise the Lord. He's going to back me up. You're like, are we getting anywhere today? Are we preaching? I got 23 minutes to waste here. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. But fervent love for one another. You know, this does help the medicine go down. Yes. Glory to God. We got to laugh in church. If we can't laugh in church, well, right. Praise the Lord. We won't laugh out there either. Amen. Amen. So the purpose of coming together, that's why God is called to stir up love and good works. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And I literally felt like I was getting in trouble there for a minute. Matthew 22. Aaron. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We love honesty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 22, verse 37. Praise Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord." We know this is the greatest commandment, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There's a lot in that. I'm not going to unpack it all today, but that is really important, worthy of study. Verse 38, this is the first commandment, the first and great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like it. I love that when Jesus, because Jesus was asked specifically, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And he answers it like this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." Right?
Yes.
But then he goes on to say, he doesn't just leave it there. Yeah. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Praise God. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Love will cover a multitude of sin.
Yeah.
My wife's love will cover my sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're just going backwards, but never mind. But yes, love will cover a multitude of sin. I was trying to cover my own butt again, but that, praise the Lord. Love will cover a multitude of sins.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we have love for one another, then we show our love for God through that. God called us together to be a body. He's called us together to be part of something, to be part of something that is bigger than itself.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And we need that because, first and foremost, most of the problems we're going to face in life are way bigger than we are.
Yeah.
Have you ever had a problem you just can't get past?
Yeah.
You had a problem that you can't conquer?
Yeah.
Well, the reason that is because you are you, and the devil isn't going to throw something at you that he isn't going to think makes or meets the expectation or your expectation. What he's going to do is try to bring bigger things. And this is why it's so important for the body to come together, because as we come together, that there's power in numbers. There's protection in numbers. You know, Jesus Example of the sheep, when a sheep, a lone sheep, is off by itself, that it's in more danger than the rest of the sheep that are in the group. And the shepherd knows this, and the shepherd tries to keep the sheep together. Amen. And so as we think about the local church, this is what we should think about. We should think about how it's bigger than us. We should think about how it's the only way to love God is to love this body. In Ephesians 5:29, we often read these during marriage ceremonies and stuff like that. But I saw something different in it that I thought was really interesting. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." But then it says this, and we kind of skip over this sometimes, "just as the Lord does the church." Yeah. And so we know it's Jesus who first called the church the body, his body. Yeah. Though, of course, he's the head, but then we make up the body. It was Jesus that first coined that phrase, amen? Then we see here Paul talking about this after the revelation from Jesus. He's talking about this and he says that no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. Glory to God. Just as the Lord does the church. The Lord nourishes and cherishes. Nourishes is to feed, it's to supply what's needed. Cherishes is to love it, to prize it. God looks at his body. He doesn't just look at the individuals in the body as, oh, they're just my family. He cherishes each and every part of it. Amen? Glory to God. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's missing any limbs, but if you're missing limbs, that's something that generally is a hard thing to get over, at least at first. And why is that? Because you cherish it. You nourished it and you cherish it. And that's exactly the way that God, Christ, looks at the body of Christ. As he looks at us, he nourishes and cherishes it. And this is exactly why he said that if you don't love it, you can't hate what God loves and still love God. And how do you love what God loves? You do the same thing that God would do. There's certain people, and we've said this before, some of you, there's certain people that we said if our kid, we would trust at any point with our kids, those that are closest to us, we would trust them with our very lives. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Those are people that you know will do just this. They'll nourish and cherish it. Right. Yeah. The people that will take care of it. You know, when you trust somebody so much that you'll give it, and that's exactly the way God wants to look at us. As God looks at us, he says, do they nourish and cherish my body? And you have to ask ourselves as Christians, when I come to church, why do I come? Why do I show up here in the first place? Do I come here just to get something that I may need so I can get through to another week? Or do I come here because I actually care about what's going on? See, it's one thing to care about stuff, but it's another thing wholly to care about what is going on. What is happening? Do you even know what's happening in the church? Wow. Ask yourself that question. Yeah. What's going on in the church? There's been people that have come and they've said, well, we didn't know anything about that. Well, you weren't listening to the announcements or you didn't show up for them. We've been announcing that for weeks. Sure. People have no idea. What is that? Somebody doesn't nourish the church. They don't have any idea what it's doing. Listen, if you raised your kids this way, you'd have troubled kids.
Yeah. Sure.
If you never knew what your kids were doing, right?
Right?
Praise the Lord. How can you love something that you don't even care about? You don't even care to think about? That doesn't even pass your lips? Everything else in love comes before that. This is the body of Christ. This is what God has called us to. He assembled us. We didn't assemble us. He assembled us. And I'm going to tell you the truth that one of the greatest problems in our nation today is the fact that the church has lost this care for one another.
Yeah.
That the church has lost this desire and this push. Right. Praise God.
Yeah.
We have a work in Corey.
Yeah.
We have a work in Corey, and I've said the same thing because I had a revelation of it for some time. What Corey needs is somebody to love it.
Yeah.
See, Corey doesn't have that right now. The Corey Church, I mean, we do love it, and we do our part. But There's something to be said. When we started this church here in Mayville, you know, we had one couple from the town, Bob and Chris. What a wonderful blessing. I have said this a million times over as people have talked about starting other churches and other family churches and stuff like this. These words always come out of my mouth. You can ask me if you don't believe me. But these words always come out of my mouth. Every church needs a Bob and Chris.
Yeah.
Every church needs it. Those two people, They spent time meeting people, going around, talking to people. They talked about their pastors and how much they loved their pastors. They talked about how awesome their church was. They talked about how exciting it was to have a church. And they did this over and over and over. And why did they do it? Because they loved and they cherished it. They were nourishing what God was doing. They knew that they were part of it. And when they became part of it, it became part of them. It became who they were. Glory to God. This is what it means to be a Christian. You get to be a solo Christian off by yourself in the woods somewhere. You know what that's called? That's called an unbeliever. That's called an unbeliever. So whenever you see somebody tout themselves as a Christian who's living off by themselves and never does anything for God, they're lying. I said they're lying, you know? Because a believer believes the word, and the word says that you must come together. Bible says that you must nourish the church. If you don't nourish the body, what happens to the body? If I stop feeding my body, what happens to my body? It dies. That's what happens when bodies don't get nourished. Amen? And so this is what we're called to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:15. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 1:15. We don't even realize. Who was it? It was somebody was talking recently. Was it Sister Annie Durant? I'm pretty sure it was Reverend Annie Durant. If you don't know who she is, she's a minister who's come to the family churches often. But she was talking about, I think it was some pastor's, some pastor had a vision. He was in church, and as he was in church, Jesus came into the church, and he started walking the aisles. And I think I get the story right. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the pastor started, you know, feeling like he wanted to start apologizing for different people because this, you know, this person wasn't very faithful, and this person was openly living in sin, and this person was doing this, and this person was doing that. Have I got this somewhat right? And so he's having these thoughts, and he was watching Jesus walk through the aisles of the church. And as Jesus was walking around, he was inspecting each person as he walked by them. Now we know that this is biblical. We know that God is in here inspecting the hearts right now. Might freak you out, but it's the truth. But you know, he kept having these thoughts and these, you know, wanting to apologize for the state of his church. And you know what Jesus said? He just started saying, as he looked at each person, he said, He said, I love my church. God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son so we could have this, so we could come together, so we could be together and hear Christ. We want to apologize. And here Jesus is looking at the faces of his people, and he's like, I just love my church. This is the way the Lord looks at us. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to correct things that are wrong in our lives when we sin and stuff like that. We have to get that stuff right. It's good that we do that. But God loves us. Love will cover a multitude of sins. As God looks at us, what does he see? I mean, when you think of your home, the worst thing as parents is when your kids fight, at least for me. Our biggest joy, greatest joy, is when our family comes together and everybody's happy and enjoying one another. And I'm sure that's the case with any parents. And if you're not a parent, you'll understand that someday if you become one. The greatest joy is when people come together and they're for each other and they love each other. And it's like, you know, how can you look at yourself? You know, I was actually raised, and that was another wonderful thing my mom did. I was raised in such a way I could not hate my siblings. I couldn't do it. Like, my mom raised me in such a way that it was like a mortal sin to hate my sibling. Why was that? Because my mom instilled that in us. Well, God's instilling that same thing. He loves his church. He loves the people of his church. He loves when we come together. It means something to God. And so if we love God, we have to consider that. We have to consider how we come together. Praise the Lord. We consider why we come together. And we have to consider what our part in that is. And if it's wrong, we have to consider changing it. We have to consider being different about it. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Have you found Ephesians? Yes. Chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, which is happening right today, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, there's a hope. There's an expectation in God's calling of us. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is awesome. His power towards us who believe is exceedingly great. According to the working of his mighty power. And not by something we've done, but it's just by saying by his power. Amen? Yeah. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. That's far above any kind of devil, any kind of demon. So if you're afraid of devils and demons, you don't know who you are in God, in Christ, and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Aren't you glad things have names? You know why it's good that we have names? You can have names for everything. You know why it's great to have names for things? Because Jesus' name is above all of them. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And we've been given the ability to invoke his name. Yeah. If we've been given the ability to invoke his name, that means that there is nothing above what we can name. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But you got to know that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Where was I? Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now look at this. And he put, and I thought that was a pretty good introduction to what we're getting to. And he put all things, God put all things under Jesus' feet. And he gave Jesus to be head over all things. So he put all things, everything is subject to Christ. It's under his feet, yes. Right? And Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, his feet. Even if you're only the feet, praise the Lord, all things have been put under you. Yeah. His feet, or his body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ's body, which is you and I, is the fullness of God. Yeah. That's what he nourishes it. That's why he cherishes it. Because what God wants to do in us is miraculous, but he can't do it if the arm's laying over there, the leg's over there, the stomach, well, it just don't care anymore. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, God has called us together for a purpose. Why church? Why is it necessary to be in church? Listen, you don't have to be in church. There's no rules. I can put nothing in your life, and I'm not going to make you be in church. I can put no rules on your life. I can't make you do anything. I am not going to manipulate you to try to be here. I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. But what my job is to do is to teach you the truth. It's to tell you the truth that it's not just about coming to church, but it's how you come to church. You need to come to church and then fall in love with the church. And when you fall in love with the church, you're going to act a little bit differently. Because when you're in love with somebody, we all know what it's like to fall in love, right? When you fall in love, you will do anything for them. You'll do stupid things for them. The last time you did something stupid for the church.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Don't do something stupid and blame it on the church. Because
no.
A lot of people do that. There's a lot of people out there living stupid, then they blame it on the church. Well, this is what they taught me, so I guess it don't work. Praise the Lord. No. But I mean, dude, getting stupid about it, getting stupid love about it. Like, why would I go there? Because I love it. I love the people. I love God's people. I love what he's doing. Like, listen, I can't be out of church for a week without a driving thing on the inside of me that says, get back there. Like, I can't do it. And it's not just because I'm a pastor, because I had that before I was pastoring. I can't be out of, listen, vacations and stuff like that, all that stuff is good and important. But we have to keep things in, I'm not just saying this, last few weeks we had some people out on vacations and so we had lower numbers and stuff like that. Always happens in the summertime, it's expected. It's not robbing my peace because I know that it'll all come back around. If it doesn't, I'll come to your house and force you to come here. Even though I said I wouldn't, I'll do it anyways. Or I might send Josh and Denny or something like that. I'm going to Praise the Lord. I'll send somebody. We'll do it. We'll get you here. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, we need to fall in love. We need to fall back in love with this thing that God has given us. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're facing things in life, if you're facing trials in life that can't be answered, that just seem to never be fixed, maybe you need to start considering what you're doing. Because the truth of the matter is, if you go to a church like this, there's no excuse for living a bad life. I'm going to be bold, and I'm going to say that again. If you go to a church like this, there is no excuse for living a bad life. If you live a bad life, it's because A, you are doing something sinful, or B, you are not connecting to what is being preached. Because the Word of God changed even my life. And if it changed my life, it certainly can change. You think your life is so bad? Listen, I was an idiot. I was the king of idiots, and I did idiotic things. That's what I did. I spent my life practicing how stupid I could be. And that's what I did. Until it hurt so bad that I finally was like, I'm either going to get out of this or I got to get out of here. Because it was going to cause me to die. Praise Jesus. And so the Lord helped me with that. The Lord, I got into a good Bible teaching church that taught the Bible. It taught the Bible. It wasn't perfect church. It wasn't made of perfect saints. You know, my pastor isn't a perfect being. I'm not a perfect being. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not going to be there. Your brothers and sisters sitting next to you, they're going to do odd things sometimes, and sometimes the things they're going to do, you ain't going to understand. But what is love? Love don't care about that. It don't matter. Do you know how many times I've learned this as a pastor? If you only knew. Praise the Lord. How many times you just smile and you say, oh, God bless you. Praise the Lord, or God bless that. And on the inside, you're saying, what the jack? Did they listen to anything I just said? There's times when people come up to me right after service, and they have said things. I'm like, did you listen? I was in the service. Were you? I thought I saw you in there, but you didn't listen to me. Praise the Lord. Here's your answer. The answers to our life, the answers to the things we're getting, to what we're doing, are all found, right? And that might seem a little bit extreme to you. But let me ask you, how many people in the world seem to have the answer? I haven't found it yet. In fact, when I was out there living in the world doing everything, and you know what the world does, all the things the world does, all the things people in the natural are doing, just look around you and look at their lives. And it's not joyful. It's not peace. Listen, this is one of the wonderful, one of the greatest things I've discovered about being a Christian in recent times is this. I don't care about death. Bother. Do you realize death has no more bearing in my life? I don't want to die early. But what I'm saying, when everything gets bad, when everybody's, you know, whatever we can do to hang on to this little bit of life, I'm saying, take me out. I go home and be with Jesus. I don't care. That's freedom. I'm telling you, it's freedom to look at the world going to pot and going, can't do anything to me. Because even if they kill me, even if they take my life, I'm still going to heaven. And I get to live in eternity there. Now I have a plan and a purpose here that God has put in my life, and I want to fulfill that. Praise the Lord. And you should want to fulfill that too. But you can't rob from me. I don't fear death. I don't sit there. I'm not afraid of something constantly happening. You know, death for a Christian is a wonderful thing when it's time. I said it's a wonderful time. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we cannot learn to love each other, we will never be able to love the world. Real quick, I want to give you one real quick example of this, if you don't mind. About a month ago, we had a party for my son and my new daughter over here. Praise the Lord, because they got married. And we, you know, there was a lot of obligation, a lot of obligatory invites that we had to send out, and so we sent them, but there was a lot of that we wanted to. And one of the things we did is we opened it to the church, and we just said, you know, anybody, my wife said on a Sunday morning, right? You just said, hey, if anybody wants to come. And we did that just simply because we loved you all. It's not because we were trying to, oh, we want you to come and you know, whatever. It was just come celebrate with us. These are the people we always think about. And, of course, there was a lot of other people from a lot of other churches that were invited as well. Because there's a lot of other people we love in a lot of other churches. You know, we have a big extended family and stuff like that. And it was interesting, the comment that was made. You know, my wife's family had come, and they were sitting there, and they don't necessarily, you know, most of them don't necessarily even believe in God or anything like that. But they were sitting there, and they're like, they're looking around, and they were talking about how so many people that were invited from the family didn't show up. And then they were looking around at literally the several hundred people that were there at our house. And they're like, wow, it really means something when you're in a church.
Yeah.
Like, there's people that really care about you.
Yeah.
They saw that.
Yeah.
What were they seeing? They were seeing God. Yeah, they were seeing how the church is supposed to look. I'm so thankful, and I'm so thankful that I got that, because that spoke to them. It was like, your own family won't show up. And they were mad because some of the people in the family should have been there, right? But your own family won't show up, because to the world, family is everything. But see, the wonderful thing about the church is God puts together a family of misfits. He puts together a family of losers. He puts together a family of high. It doesn't matter what level we're at. He brings us all together. And to go further with that, we even had people that volunteered to help us. We didn't ask for this. We had people that volunteered to help us put together the house to get the landscape and everything just so we could have this party. They knew we were going to have it. What is that? That's the beauty. And see, that speaks to the world. Now, I'm not saying just because of your pastor or whatever, and I'm not saying that we should expect it from people. We shouldn't make people do things for us also. But my point in being saying this is that I don't think anybody that was from our churches was there grudgingly. And if you were, just stay silent, and you tell other people later. But anybody who was there, they weren't there grudgingly. They were there because they wanted to be. And if you couldn't show up, I know there's some people that couldn't show up or couldn't be there or whatever. And that's fine too. It's not about that, because it's the overall. It's what it represents. You know, we were having a party today for the same reason. Why get together? Why do these things? Why do we do this? Because God has brought us together. Amen. And the thing is you'll find that when everybody else in life will leave you. Glory to God. True family won't. And that's why God has put us together as a body, because we all have different gifts. We all have something different to bring. There's things that you can do that I can't do. And there's things that I can do that you can't do. But when we all come together, we get all the bases covered. Amen?
Amen.
And so I want to close. I want to read these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:28-31. Just go ahead and pull them. Can you pull them up? I don't know. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly, because I thought this was important. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Of course, we know that's for communion. But this is what communion is about. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So eating in an unworthy manner, how is that? It's not discerning the Lord's body. What is discerning the Lord's body? It's exactly what I've been preaching you today. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And what that means is this. If we would discern, if we would judge, when it says to judge yourself, it means judge your actions, judge what you're doing, judge the way you're living.
Yeah.
You need to judge that.
Right.
You need to look at your life and I didn't say justify. See, that's what most people do, is they justify how they live. They live wrong, and then they justify it. They try to find some way. But we're to judge it. We're supposed to look at our lives against this and say, does my life look like this? And if it doesn't, we need to judge it. And if we would judge it, judgment wouldn't come upon us. But a lot of times, what people are dealing with in life, they're praying for things to stop. And God's like, if you would just do the word, it would stop. You don't realize a lot of times the trials and troubles, in fact, I will go so far as to say this. Most trials and tribulation in most Christians' lives are because they simply do not judge themselves. When I say judge themselves, I'm not saying look down on yourself, condemning yourself. You're such a terrible person. But I'm saying, what do I do and why do I do it?
Yeah.
If people would do that, they would see less trial in their life.
Right.
But because people won't do that, the trial comes in. They give it an open door, and God himself can't stop it because you've opened the door.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
So why come to church? We come to church because we love God.
Yeah.
Why come to church and be part of something? Because we love the Lord.
It's
body. That's where the power is. Listen, the power of God, I gave the testimony in the beginning about Jess. Some people might say, why wasn't that instantly healed? Well, wait until the church comes together completely for the right reasons. And watch the power of God increase and increase. Because that's exactly what the Bible says it will do. When the people come together for the right reasons, for the right purpose, the power of God increases.